You would please join me in your Bibles back again to the book of Jonah. We continue to work our way through this prophet's story. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4 through 10, which is where we focus today. Verse 4. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and was full and sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land." And the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. As we continue looking at our wayward prophet Jonah, we remember that we've seen at the beginning that he was called to a task that he couldn't bear to do. And instead of giving in to that calling, he gave in to his cowardice, and he ran. And that running was a sin. And that sin ate him and encompassed him and caused him to flee and go onto this ship. And he buries himself in the bowels of the ship, isolating himself from the crew, from God, and tries to get as far away from authority and from God's word and God's people as he could. The storm comes, the storm batters him, and the storm, as a negative consequence of that sin, begins to reawaken, begins to enact, begins to work on Jonah. We saw the captain of the ship, the pagan captain, whom Jonah probably would like to have nothing to do with under normal circumstances, comes to Jonah and preaches to him that he needs to get up and call upon God. That was his only option, that was his only true option. Remember, the sailor captain uses the same word that God uses in the second verse. Arise, go, get up, go, call upon your God. And Jonah moves and responds to this mini sermon from this pagan captain. And we now continue to see what goes on with Jonah when he does wake up and when he does come up on deck. We see that Jonah is now in a situation where God has reached into the hold of the ship, grabbed the wayward prophet, and said, "No, Jonah, I am still going to use you. You can't get away from me. I still have a purpose for you. And I'm going to use you in a very specific way, and you're going to see how everything you're put through is now meant to glorify me more and is now meant to bring my message to those who wouldn't hear it otherwise." There's a progression of how God is using Jonah. And we're going to work through that progression even more, but we'll look at it specifically in verses 7 through 10 today. We see that Jonah now becomes accountable for his sin. See, before that sin existed, it was between him and God. He knew about it. He probably could guess that that storm was upon the ship because of him. But it wasn't known to everybody else yet. He wasn't confronted with it yet. He wasn't really shown the trouble that he was causing to other people for that sin yet. And now in these verses, 7 through 8, we see that he becomes accountable. You see, these sailors had been through storms before. They knew what went on these seas. And there was something about this storm that was supernatural to them. There was something about this storm that caused them to say, We have never seen the power of the sea like this before. We have never seen a ship battered like this before. And as much as this ship is being battered, I can't believe it hasn't broken up yet. Something is going on here, and we've got to figure it out. Now, we've all called upon our God. Nothing's changed. Now, Jonah was the last one who didn't call upon his God. He's up on deck now. He's been praying. I saw him pray. Something's wrong here. Something still isn't appeasing. We've got to figure out why we're in this mess and how to fix it. So, of course, they revert to something that was very natural to them. We see that we know that the pagans, that the sailors are pagans, that they worship a multitude of gods, that the way they view their gods was most likely the way we would view a higher race of humans. Their gods were very man-centered gods. You could appease these gods, you could meddle with these gods. There was a difference to their gods than our true God of the Bible. So the first thing that comes to mind is they say, all right, let's cast lots. Let's use, for lack of a better word, chance. And let's figure out how and who this storm has come upon us. You see, even though their gods could be manipulated, they did believe that if they threw the dice or if they drew a stick or if they did some type of divination, that that could at least point them in the direction of what was going on here. I want to give a little bit more background on the description of lot casting, because we look at this and we look at where it's used elsewhere in the scripture, and there's always that gray area of lot casting, especially in the Old Testament. And I said it could either be the throwing of dice, it could either be the drawing of straws or something along those lines. There is a difference between the lot casting among God's people and the lot casting among pagans. God actually at some points specifically tells people to draw lots, and they will discern his will that way. When he specifically tells them to do it, it's legitimate. At other points, they draw lots in a way we do rock, paper, scissors. It's a very simple means of deciding something and understanding that this is the way God would have us to go based on these lots. For Jonah, lot casting was not what we call divination. That is, trying to predict the future, trying to discern what God's real, absolute, dynamic will was. For Jonah, it was more kind of like rock, paper, scissors. For the sailors, they were getting in touch with the very decrees of God through this divination. And for Jonah to see these sailors use this method to figure him out probably upset him a bit. I would think that this was something that he thought was illegitimate for these pagans to use this for him. Nonetheless, the lots are used to discern Jonah. Proverbs tells us the lot is cast in the lap, but God decides all that goes on. So that God is in control of even these pagan lots. And again, Jonah has to see here that God is using something to make him uncomfortable, to make him accountable for his sin. Pagans called him up on deck. Pagans now accuse him. Pagans could draw lots and try to figure out for whose reason this sin is upon him. And who did Jonah not want to have anything to do with in Nineveh? Pagans. He's confronted with it again, and it is thrown in his face. God's omnipotent means are exposing Jonah when he does everything he can to keep secret. He tries to hide who he is, tries to hide what he's done, and he tries to run and flee, even in the midst of being caught up in storm, and being caught up in storm. God will have accountability from people, one way or the other, and he'll use it to expose Jonah. Jonah's bitterness toward the pagans is tried when their methods expose him. Similar to David and Nathan, for what reason this storm is on us? Thou art the man, Jonah. Just like David with Nathan. Thou art the man, David. God will expose the sin, and God will convict the person. And Jonah here has to deal with that. He has to deal with that from these sailors. God continues to break Jonah with these uncomfortable situations. And I think we also have to discern something else from this. I said that the pagans went naturally to lot casting. For whose reason was this upon us? They all immediately felt that there was some other reason outside of themselves that the storm was crashing, that the waves were hitting. And I think we have to realize that when we are in a situation that is somewhat uncomfortable, or when we have a sense of supernatural dealings in our lives, we should first examine ourselves before we immediately start to look around and accuse. Remember when Christ tells the apostles, "Someone will betray me"? The apostles immediately, "Is it I? Is it I?" Their attitude was different. Their attitude was, "Well, it could be me. I should examine myself. I should make sure this is not because of my account." And when we're put in situations, it's always helpful and healthy and wise to examine our thought process, to examine our motivations, and to compare it to God's Word so that we are always able to discern where we are in view of His will. The sailors didn't do that. The sailors were pagans. We're not pagans. We know how God works. And we have the Word of God to point us and show us His direction. So our life circumstances must be evaluated in light of Scripture to determine if we are truly in God's will. Second, I have to say that Jonah, as we talked about, ran from God's people. He ran from God. He ran from sin. And he kept very secretive. And I think Jonah here especially, as he's exposed, as the lot falls on him, and as he's confronted, we have to see the importance of accountability in the Christian's life. When I read this, I immediately think, you know, it would be really interesting if Jonah had been surrounded by counselors and he went to them first and said, "You know, God's called me to go to Nineveh. What do you think?" We have no evidence that he did that. And we have no evidence that he told any friends or told any advisors or anybody talked to him. And I think we have to realize that if he had done that, and if he had sought wise counsel, he may never have run. He may never have found himself in this situation. And that has to convict us to understand that it's important that we surround ourselves with people. And that's hard for me to say, because I myself am naturally very shy. I'm naturally an introvert. I am the definition of a homebody. And it's very easy for me to isolate myself from others, to be inward looking, and to not talk about everything that's going on or in my mind or what I'm thinking about or share. I have Esther I do that with. I have my parents I do that with. But, you know, I struggle with that. And this message here for Jonah, to see how much mess he got caught in because he did not have anyone he was really accountable to, is very convicting for me. Proverbs 27:17, very famous, "Iron sharpens iron." It's important for us to understand that. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us that two people who go together will help each other. If one falls, the other will lift him up. It's important to do that. It's important to have that. You don't go scuba diving without a buddy. You don't go mountain climbing without a buddy. And you should not go through your Christian life without someone who can speak into your life, and you're not going to be able to distance yourself from them to a huge degree. Have you ever noticed there are some people who let you just get close enough until you start to get a little too close? You start to get a little too comfortable with one another, and then that person tends to back away because they realize that if you get any closer, well, you might be able to find some things in their life that you can confront them on, not in a bitter way, not in a nasty way, but in a friendship way. And they just don't even want to be, they just don't even want to hear it. Watch out for that. And we have to, as I said earlier, examine ourselves that we don't get caught in that. That we don't get caught in a lack of accountability. Jonah was caught in a lack of accountability. He hid, he ran, he buried, and despite all that, he was exposed. And God had to use a method of exposure that was bitter to him, and that was something he may not even have thought about. As Christians, we have to fight our culture of isolation and form meaningful relationships. We just do. It's important for our health. It's important for the church's health. It's important for the kingdom's health. It's important for our family's health. And it is what God has recommended and told us we must do. Jonah serves as an example, a bad example of that. Jonah serves as a bad example of the person who runs and hides. So far, we've looked at Jonah as a negative example. We've looked at his problems. We've looked at how he's run. But now that he is exposed, we begin to see God working in him to turn him. We begin to see that now we can look at Jonah and there's a little bit more to praise him for. Verse 8, after the sailors say, "Who are you? What have you done? Calamity has struck us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your deal?" Lots of questions, panicky questions. Who are you? Who is this man? Why is he here? We saw you get on board. You looked suspicious. We didn't bother you. You went in that hold. Now you're exposed. Now something's up. We know this storm is upon us because of you. Who are you? Jonah could have lied. He could have kept hiding his sin. He could have said, "Your lots are phony. I don't know what's going on." He could have, but he didn't. Now the Lord softened Jonah's heart enough for him to say, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This was his response. This was what came to mind. Not a lie. Finally, he does something right. Finally, he testifies of who he is. And finally, he testifies of the God he serves. And he does this showing his failure. In order for him to say that, he has to show that he has failed God. He has to tell all the sailors that he has sinned, that he has disobeyed, and that because he has disobeyed, that's all this terror is upon them. Jonah finally does the right thing. Jonah's sin is now out for everyone to know about, despite his efforts to cover it. And he has to show his weakness, show his humility, show his problems, show his fear to people he doesn't even know all that well. To people who just as easily could have immediately killed him or threw him overboard as soon as he said that. But he's willing to testify of God. And in testifying of God, he's willing to show his own weakness and expose his failure. See, Jonah now has to live with and be characterized by his failure. All the sailors are looking at him and saying, "This is a Hebrew. This is a true believer of the Lord God Yahweh. I've heard about that God. I heard what he did in Egypt. I heard what he's done to his enemies. I've heard what he did in Canaan. That's some pretty serious stuff. For this guy to disobey that God, he's got to have a pretty strong backbone. Either that or he's really stupid." And Jonah is now characterized by this failure. Jonah's the failure. Jonah's the wimp. Jonah's the coward. Jonah's the problem. And everybody knows it and everybody calls him by it. Yet, he still clings to his God. He still professes his God. And he still trusts in him. And though our sin is found out, sometimes we carry sins to our grave, but when it is found out, it should never prevent our identification with Christ. We should never say, "I'm too sinful, I'm too wicked for Christ to forgive me." We should never say, "I can't go to church because those people will never accept me." And as a church, we should never, never make a sinner or someone outside of our comfort zone possibly feel unwelcome. We ought to be the most comforting and the most forgiving and the most welcoming people, because Christ has welcomed us despite who we are and despite what we've done. And Jonah, now being the good example, understands that he can identify with God even though he is a sinner. Even though he is a failure, he can claim to be a Hebrew and a servant of the God of heaven because of the nature of his God. See, the pagans, their God only accepted you if you appeased them, if you performed for them. Our God doesn't do that, and Jonah knows it. Jonah knows that Christ came to save sinners, not perfect people. And although he had failed the Lord God, and although he had to live with the consequences of his sin, and although he was identified as a weakling and a failure now, his God could still be glorified, because his God could still use him, and his God would still use him. And this, his testimony, though exposing his failure, is an important characteristic of our God and of our gospel. Sin and shame, our sin and shame, must enable us to love Christ more and depend on him more. Christ asks that question, who will love God more? Well, the one who's been forgiven more. The more that we have suffered, the more we see our weakness, the more we see our shame and our failure, just as Jonah was confronted with it, the more we cling to Christ, the more we love and enjoy and rejoice in our forgiveness, the more we look in that mirror of Scripture and see us for what we really are, the more we love and praise and worship the Almighty God. And Jonah, I think this has an effect on him because of what we see carrying on in this passage. Christians should never avoid God or his people because of guilt or sin. We're covered by Christ's blood, and we need his body. We're covered by Christ's blood, we're forgiven, and we need his body to continue to build us up, to sharpen us, to carry us, to help us, to move us. God is effective despite human weakness. Because here, as we move forward in chapter 9, in verse 9, in verse 10, we see the effect that Jonah begins to have on these sailors. You would think the sailors would look at him with contempt. You would think they'd immediately dismiss him. But no, God is working in these sailors' lives. God is being effective with them. And he's using someone as embarrassing and shameful seeming as Jonah to do it. God is effective despite human weakness. And Jonah's testimony impacts the sailors in a positive way toward God. Why? I think because Jonah admits his error. You see at the end of verse 10, because he had told them, they knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I take that to mean that he explained the whole story to them, or as best he could in the middle of a storm. And I think them understanding and seeing this man who had disobeyed God, this man who had been called to such a height and yet ran, and yet seeing his admittance of guilt, his dependence on God, and his willingness to still claim God as his own, had an effect on these sailors, on their souls. And God is still effective despite the human weakness. They impact the sailor in a positive way because he admits his error. God is still using Jonah. And God still uses us as sinners. God still uses us as failures. When we are weak, we are strong because we're strong in him. But I think it's also interesting that even Jonah's testimony has an effect, but the nature and characteristic of that testimony is also powerful. Again, Jonah's in this circumstance, surrounded by pagans. Every one of those sailors could have believed in a different God as their own personal God. You know, some of these ancient cultures, they carried their God with them. You have that today in many regions of the world. Their God was that wooden God. They have eyes, but they see not, ears, but they hear not, is what the scripture tells us. This was really characteristic of the way that they worshipped. And in the middle of people like this, who Jonah had natural disdain for, he tells them a very strong and powerful gospel truth. He says, I am a Hebrew. People who were not so highly regarded by the rest of the cosmopolitan world. He says, I fear the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. The one God, the one true God. Not one God among many, not a supreme God, not a God of just the sea, not a God of just the Hebrews, but the supreme and true God. He tells them that, and he makes it clear that he serves one God. He makes it clear that his God is the most powerful. And his God could put them in the situation they're in, and it's only his God who could take them out of the situation they're in. And I think we have to look at what Jonah is saying in his testimony, the very message and nature of his testimony. And we have to remember that just as Jonah knew that all roads do not lead to God, so we have to always remember that. You know, it's only been probably in recent times, or I say, should say recent history, modern history, Europe has been so dominated by Christianity in the broad sense that Christianity has existed as a monolithic culture for so long. Whether people believed or not, they claimed to be Christians, and their culture was a Christian culture. When we look in the Old Testament, and we look in the New Testament, we see that Christianity and Judaism always existed in a world that was extremely relativistic, that was extremely polytheistic. My God's good for me, your God's good for you. Rome was probably the most accepting culture of various religions that ever existed. What the Romans didn't accept about the Christians was their exclusivity. Tolerance for all except for the intolerant. And that is very much the nature of where Jonah is in this world. See, he had always known that the outside world would not be accepting to his faith. He knew he wasn't going to find fellow Christians on that boat. And yet he gives this message. And in that message, he tells them the truth. He tells them the gospel. All roads do not lead to God. Only Yahweh is the God of heaven. Only Yahweh made the sea and the dry land. Only Yahweh could deliver them out of this storm. And only Christ brings salvation. We are constantly battered by relativism, by postmodernism. We go to school, or we go to work, and people want to immediately say, oh, that's good for you, but that's not what I believe. Oh, sure, that's fine if you believe that, but that's not what I believe. There's this sense that it's right for me, but it may not be right for you. And that's an easy way to share faith. That's an easy way to say I'm a Christian and not really get any flack for it. But we have to fight that postmodernism. We have to fight that relativism. And we have to make claims that all roads do not lead to God, that Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only light, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Just as Jonah said, Yahweh is the God of heaven who has made the sea and the dry lands. Only Christ can bring salvation. See, modernism, as opposed to postmodernism, just so you know, is we study something, we see that it's real, and we react to that. Postmodernism says, it may be real, it may not be real, but I'm going to decide for myself. And that's where our culture tends to be more. And in the midst of that culture, we have to stand up and say, look, I love you, you're my friend, I'm going to be your friend no matter what. But I think you're wrong. And I love you for who you are, but I think you're wrong. And the God of the Bible is the only God. And Christ is the only way of salvation. Jonah does that, and the sailors respond. See, God's in charge of the situation. God's in control of those people's hearts and minds as well. And God moves them. It says they became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? They became extremely frightened when they understood whose God was Jonah's God. They understood that there was power in this God, that there was might in this God, and that this God was going to be the one to call them to judgment. And our God is the same God. Christ demands singular devotion. Galatians 1, Paul tells us that if anyone preaches any other gospel, even if it's an angel that you see come down from heaven, even if that angel comes out of the sky and preaches to you another gospel, let that angel or let that man be accursed. That is, the most tremendous amount of torment that could befall a person is accursed. Distance from God, extreme distance from God, if they preach another gospel. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christianity. And although our culture hates that message, God is in control of our culture, and God works in the hearts and the people of our culture. And when that message is proclaimed, God's Spirit can and does become very active. Our lives, our value systems, must be constantly evaluated in light of Christ's value system. What does God value? God values His singular devotion. No one can have two masters. Jesus as master brings life. All other masters bring destruction. And that could be practical, and that's certainly always spiritual. Any other master brings destruction. And Jonah is confronting the sailors with that truth. We are confronted with that truth, and we are called to confront the world with that truth. Jesus as master brings life and forgiveness and love. Other masters bring destruction. The gospel requires a destruction of personal idolatry. Other masters are our personal idols. The sailors had those personal gods as idols. Love of God requires destruction of personal idolatry. And Jonah's testimony tells the sailors that only his God is worth serving. Gospel confrontation convicts us of truth and motivates us to die to self and our own idolatry. When we understand the majesty and power of the Lord God who has made the sea and the dry land, when we understand that He is in charge of all, and when we understand that we are accountable to Him and have been called by Him, and that He uses us despite our weakness, and that He loves us no matter what, we have to die to our own self and everything that fights against God and give in to who He is, what He does, and give in and submit to that great and mighty God. So Jonah's forced accountability and confession exposes weakness and shame. The sailors know it, and yet they don't kill him. They're still working with Jonah. We'll look at that next week. God overcomes weakness and shame and works through broken people. God did not abandon Jonah when he went into the belly of the ship. God did not abandon Jonah when his sin was known to everyone. And Jonah's life was not over when he was exposed as a failure. God still holds on to Jonah and still loves him. And He does that to us as well. The gospel welcomes the repentant sinner, and God's truth is powerful through those sinners. When we claim to be Christians, when we share our faith, when we give the gospel, we understand that it's not us that's doing it. It's God working through us. It's God's message of power. And in a world of relativism, we share that message, just as Jonah shared that message, knowing and hoping and praying that God will use that message to work in the world. God uses sinners. God loves sinners. God calls everyone to Himself. God demands that He alone be worshipped. And God's message is almighty and all-powerful. God leads, works, and accomplishes through imperfection because He is perfect. When He is glorified, when He is submitted to, then the mighty character and work of God can be seen and worship can ensue. And we will look at how that continues to work itself out in the passage as we continue on next time I speak. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're like Jonah in so many ways. We run, we hide, we dodge, and we wait till the last minute before we confess, before we make known our weakness. Our pride always hides who we really are. And yet You find it out. You expose it, or You melt our hearts that we're enabled to expose it. And when we feel that our failure will destroy us, You lift us up, and You remind us that even though we are weak, we glory in You. We glory in our imperfections, because in our imperfections, You are more mighty. Lord, help us to be bold in the face of relativism. Help us to be bold in the face of animosity and paganism. And help us to proclaim You as the only God, because only You can do anything. And all the other masters and idols lead to destruction. Help us to trust in You, depend on You, and be emboldened by You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You all please stand for our last hymn, number 302.